Hey, everybody. This is Pastor Travis from AOL Church, and I want to thank you for joining us on our podcast. I pray this inspires you, encourages you, and leads you to your next step to connect with God. Enjoy the message. Amen. Well, look at your neighbor and said, I'm so glad you came to church tonight. All right. Look at your other neighbor and said, you're about to receive. Amen. Well, if you have your Bibles, go ahead and open your hold your Bible up tonight. This is Bible school, so there you go. We've said this the last couple of weeks, and we'll say this again. Say, this is my Bible. I am who it says I am. I can do what it says I can do. Tonight I'll receive from the ever-living, incorruptible seed of the Word of God. I will never, ever, ever be the same again. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Pastor Robert inspired me with confession. And how many of y'all know we need to have a good confession? Amen. We're the head, not the tail. We're above only and not beneath. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. I am more than a conqueror. I am 6'3" in Jesus' name. Every once in a while I'll say that. I haven't got there yet, but praise the Lord. I am losing 20 pounds. Glory to God. All right. Spiritual warfare. This is session 3. We're going to look at what the Bible says about spiritual warfare and how important it is to know and what the Bible says. Open your Bibles to page 1,289 in the Amplified. Whatever it is in yours, Ephesians chapter 6, we're going to go here. Are you guys sick of Ephesians chapter 6 yet? I hope you're not. I'm telling you, it's good. It gets better every time I read it and every time that I study it. It says this in Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 10. This is New King James. It says, finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this age, against spiritual hosts of wickedness in the heavenly places. Therefore, take up the whole armor of God that you may be able to withstand in the evil day. How many of y'all say, feel like today is an evil day? And the time we're living is in an evil day. We'll talk about that in 2 weeks, maybe, probably 3. And having done all to stand, there's a lot in this verse 12. Stand therefore, having girded your waist with truth, having put on the breastplate of righteousness, and having shod your feet with the preparation of the gospel of peace. Above all, taking the shield of faith with which you will be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked one. And take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. Praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit. Being watchful to this end with all perseverance and supplication for all the saints. This is a 5-part study. And first week we went over chapter 10, a spiritual power. Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and the power of his might. You can go back and listen to that on podcast. Last week, we talked about verse 11. There are 5 words, and I'm going to do a quick recap of that tonight. Now, tonight, we're going to go into verse 12, the enemy explained. Let me tell you what's going to happen. We're going to go through the scripture, and then next week, I'm going to go back into some more details of principalities, powers, rulers over darkness, wickedness, and high places. And I'm also going to, cover something else that I'll tell you about in a minute. All right, then we're going to do verse 13, how to resist the devil. And then the 5th thing we're going to do is look at the individual pieces that God has given us. So a recap of last week, verse 11, put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. That word whole armor is panoply. It's a Roman soldier who is fully dressed in his armor from head to toe. Isn't it amazing? I don't know if you guys have been listening to anybody or things like that. Like I said on last week and even said in morning prayer, my preacher list got smaller and smaller in 2020 of people that I let speak into my life. But I'm hearing it more and more that you're going to have to put all the armor on. all the armor on. We're going to have all of it. He says the whole armor of God. There's a reason he says the whole armor. It's because some things we can, sometimes we can. I will say this. There is some things, even me as a pastor and even as a preacher, that's easier for me to speak on than other things. And it's easy for us to get caught up in just salvation, get caught up in just righteousness, to get caught up in just the written word of God, or just get caught up in just the spoken word of God. What he's saying here is you got to have it all. Not to say that the written word of God is not important. It is important, but also righteousness is important. Salvation is important. Amen? Shoes of peace, those things are important. So he says the whole armor of God, put on in duo, the act of putting on a new set of clothes. This is in the Spirit. It talks in Luke 24 of when we get the Holy Spirit, we are endued with power, putting on a whole new set of clothes. Aren't you thankful that you're a new man or a new woman? Amen? And he says, amens? I'm not even going to do it, all right? I'm not doing that. That's un-American. Whole armor, put on the whole armor of God. This is the written in the genitive case. Simply put, this means our supernatural set of weaponry comes directly from God. God himself is the source of origin for this armor. This verse could be accurately translated, put on the whole armor that comes straight from God. Aren't you thankful we serve a good God that gives it all to you? That you may be able, this word able here is dunamis power, dunamis, to be able, have an ability, or dunamai, to have an ability, to have the power to accomplish an action. Humans have variously limited abilities, but God is unlimited. How many of you know the word says, with man things are impossible, but with God, all things, todo. I would say it in French, but I don't know it. Todo, I don't know. All right, y'all ready? Stand, stay not. It means to stand. This is the picture of a Roman soldier who is standing upright. My typing's bad. Antor. And with his shoulders thrown back and his head lifted high. This is the image of a proud and confident soldier, not one who is slumped over in defeat and despondency. How many of y'all know that right now, listening to the radio, watching the news, scrolling through Facebook, it's very easy to put your head in the sand and just bury it in there and say, you know, can I wake up when we're in heaven in the rapture? I'm all good with that. But you know what? Us as believers, we can't do that. You know what we need to do? We need to face things face to face with our shoulders back, because greater is he that is in us than he that is in the world. Be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. This word was used in a military sense, meaning to maintain a critical and strategic military position over a battlefield. Why is this so important? Because this meaning implies that we have a responsibility to stand guard over the battlefields of our own lives. Moms, we need to stand up to some things for our children. Dad, we need to stand up against some things in our homes for our families. Face to face, stand against it. Against this word, and we're going to talk about this tonight kind of in a little different note, but it denotes a forward position or a face-to-face encounter. It's the word pros. Paul is portraying a soldier who is looking his enemy directly in the face, about the eyeball, or eyeball to eyeball. This is a soldier who is standing tall, his shoulders are thrown back, and his head is lifted high. He is bold, he is daring, he is courageous, and he is glaring fearlessly right in the eyes of his adversary. This is the eye-to-eye confrontation that the word pros undoubtedly depicts. Wiles, this is a great word. You guys get some revelation in this word wiles. Methodos is the word here. It's meta, which is with, odos. That's where we get the word odometer. Meta is where we get the word method. It means methodos, with a road. The word wiles is often translated to carry the idea of something that is cunning, crafty, subtle, or full of trickery. However, the most basic translation of the word is literally meaning with the road or on a road. This is so good. This means that, I'm telling you, this is revelation when you think about it. This means that contrary to the common belief of most people, the devil does not have as many tricks in his bag that he would like for you to believe. The word wiles plainly means that the enemy travels only on one road, only on one lane, or only on one avenue. It tells us in Deuteronomy 28, what does it say? It says the enemy comes down one road and he flees in seven. How many pieces of armor are we going to be talking about? Seven. We can send him seven different directions. I'm telling you, the word of God is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword. In other words, he primarily has only one trick in his bag, and he obviously has learned to use that one trick on you very well. Devices, neomata. It's the word nous, mind or the intellect. In 2 Corinthians 2 and verse 11, it carries the idea of a deceived mind. Specifically, this word neomata denotes the insidious in a malevolent plot of Satan to fill the human mind with confusion. And he does it all the time. Deception. It occurs when a person believes the lies of the enemy has been telling him. It's the moment someone begins to accept Satan's lies as truth. And because of the wicked thoughts and mind games the devil has produced in their mind, it has now become reality in their life. How many of y'all were intentional to think about this week, that the enemy is deceptive and he can deceive you? He can put a seed in your mind, and it's crazy how our life will begin to spiral, and the things that we think on, I've heard it before, like 99% of the time, those things don't even happen. But the enemy, when he talks us into that they are reality, that is deception. That's when we get deceived. And those little things that he does. She's mad at you, or he's mad at you. He didn't even see you. He didn't talk to me. Well, he might have not even seen you, all right? That's deception when you believe it. Devil here is diablos, dia, penetration, balo, to throw something such as a ball or a rock. Diablos, one who strikes repeatedly, again and again, until he finally breaks down a person's mental resistance. Once that person's mental resistance has been breached, the enemy then strikes with all his fury to penetrate and take captive that person's mind and emotions. How many of y'all believe that's exactly how the enemy works? Fiery darts of the enemy. I love this at the end, so we can talk about all the words that we've gone over here: wiles, devices, deception, devil, all of those. And it states it like this: if you're ever going to live free from the enemy's tormenting lies and accusations, it is absolutely imperative that you clothe yourself with the whole panoply, the loin belt, breastplate, shoes, shield, helmet, sword, and lance that come from God, that you may have explosive and dynamic power to stand proud and upright face to face and eyeball to eyeball against the roads that the slanderer would try to pave into your mind. So good. All right, let's go to Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 12. I'm going to read out of the New King James first. It says, "For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of darkness of this age, against spiritual hosts of wickedness in the heavenly places." Amplified says it like this: "For our struggle is not against flesh and blood, contending only with physical opponents, but against the rulers, against the powers, against the world forces of this present darkness, against the spiritual forces of wickedness in the heavenly supernatural places." Now listen to the Passion Translation. I love the Passion Translation, but it's always good. I love the Passion. I love the Message. But there's something stoic that comes from the King James. There's something stoic that comes from the New King James. I don't want to just be citing, you know, something that somebody says. I want to be citing exactly what the Spirit of God has to say. And so this is where it says, "Your hand-to-hand combat is not with human beings, but with the highest principalities and authorities operating in rebellion under the heavenly realms. For they are a powerful class of demon gods and evil spirits that hold this dark world in bondage." That's really good. But there's things that you will miss if you study that and not the old King James. All right? Ain't that right? I'm getting an amen right up here, from the scholar himself, right? So Paul continues in Ephesians chapter 6. He reveals the next key in understanding true spiritual warfare, the identity of whom our battle is against. My boy Noel, at Paladura, there's been times I've gone into that film room of those stinky boys. And what are they doing? They're watching their other opponents. I've been by there before where the wrestlers are watching other guys that they're going to be wrestling up against. What are they doing? They're seeing what they like. They're seeing how they move. They're seeing the plays that they do so they can combat against it. That's what we're going to do tonight, of see how the enemy works. That way when we see it, and then next week I'm going to go even into more details. The Bible says he's the prince of the power of the air. He says that the Bible says that he's our adversary. There's many names, and then there's many ways that he tries to deceive. There's that word, deception, to get inside of our head. And we need to be aware of those things. So the first word, it says, for we do not wrestle. This word wrestle, this is an awesome word. Next week, I'm going to go into more detail about this. But again, I want to give you a basis tonight. It's the word pale. And this word pale is struggling, it's wrestling, or hand-to-hand fighting. However, the word pale is also the Greek word from which the Greeks derived their name for the palaestra, a famous house of combat sports. How many of y'all seen the movie Gladiator with Russell Crowe? I've been told that I look a lot like him in that movie. But just like this word pale reminds you of the movie. The palaestra was a huge building that outwardly looked like a palace. But it was a palace of combat sports dedicated to the cultivation of athletic skills. Every morning, afternoon, and night, the most committed, determined, and daring athletes of that day could be found there, working out and training in this fabulous building. There's three kinds of athletes primarily worked out of a palaestra. There was boxers, there was wrestlers, and pancratites. These were exceedingly dangerous and barbaric sports. Why? I'm going to share these with you here. Next week, I'm going to go into detail about these wrestlers and these boxers. There would be a place that they would go to prepare before they would go into the palaestra, before that they would fight this thing called pale. And what they would do is prepare themselves. They would go into an undressing room and take off their clothes. They would bathe themselves and get covered in oil. Already, you know where this is going. We learn from the tabernacle, what does the oil represent? It represents the Holy Spirit. If we're going to go, and the first thing that they would do is they would see on the docket of who they would fight. And if they were intimidated, that person, then they would leave. But if they stood, that means they were staying there because they knew they had victory over it. Then they would get covered in oil. I'm telling you, you ought to have confidence, and there's confidence that comes from the Holy Spirit. Y'all be here next week. That's just a tidbit. All right? First, their boxers were not like ours today. They didn't chew off Holyfield's ear, or they may have. Theirs were extremely violent, so violent that they were not permitted to box without wearing helmets. That's not boxing. Without the protection of helmets, their heads would have been crushed. If you boxers in the ancient world ever lived to retire from their profession, most of them died in the ring. Of all the sports, the ancients viewed boxing as the most hazardous and deadly. In fact, these boxers were so brutal and barbaric that they wore gloves ribbed with steel and spikes, spiked with nails. This is like the streets of Compton, y'all, right here. At times, the steel wrapped around their gloves were serrated like a hunting knife in order to make deep gashes in the skin of their opponent. And as time went on, boxers began using gloves that were heavier and much more damaging. There were no rounds like they are in boxing today. The fight just went on and on and on until one of the two surrendered or died inside the ring. Are you getting a picture here of what this word wrestle means? We got to be tough. The wrestling part of Pale was the most ancient of the three main combat sports and the most popular among the ancient Greeks because it was an essential part of the education of Roman boys in the wealthier classes. Nearly every adult male in those classes had to learn to develop a taste for wrestling. However, combat sport wrestling was very different than simple wrestling. Although less injurious than the other combat sports, this type of wrestling was still aggressive and potentially dangerous. Competitions were conducted in the nude, and certain rules applied. For instance, some of the most violent fighting techniques were allowed in wrestling, such as blows, kicks, thrusts, throttle holds, twisting of the joints, and fighting on the ground. I read a commentary that said these men were naked and everything went. Holy wowzer. Use your mat. No, don't do that. Just kidding. Then there was Pancratics. Y'all ready for this? Pancratics was a combination of wrestling and boxing. The word Pancratics is from two Greek roots, the word pan, and kratos. Pan means all, and kratos is a word for exhibited power. The two words together describe someone with massive amounts of power, power over all, or more power than anyone else. Its competitors were out to prove they cannot be beaten and were tougher than anyone else. In order to prove that they were permitted to kick, punch, bite, gouge, strike, break fingers, break legs, and do any other horrible thing you could imagine, there was no part of the body that was off limits. They could do anything to any part of their competitor's body, for there were basically no rules. So lots of times, reading commentaries of this, a man would go through the boxing, he would win, then he would wrestle. And if he won that, then he would make it to the Pancratics. So by using this word wrestle, pay attention to this, the old Greek word pale, Paul conveys the idea of a bigger struggle in an intense conflict. In other words, he is describing our warfare with demonic forces as a combat sport similar to those far in the ancient palaestra. We're fighting. It's the one who holds on until the end. I don't know about you, but I'm ready to hold on to the end. This means when you are fighting demonic foes, there are no rules. Anything goes. All methods of attack are legal, and there is no umpire to cry foul when the adversary attempts to break you, choke you, or strangle you. Whoever fights the hardest and the meanest, and whoever lasts the longest is the winner in your confrontation with the enemy. Therefore, you better be equipped, alert, and prepare before the fight begins. And I believe this, if you're here tonight, you're getting prepared. Amen. We didn't just come to hang out tonight. We came to learn and get prepared from the Word of God. It says, not against flesh and blood. Our wrestle is not against flesh and blood. Paul seems to be in conflict. I thought this is really good here. Especially if you have the book of Address to Kill by Rick Renner. In chapter 2, he really begins to talk about that, how we need to really expose some things in our flesh and take authority over our flesh. But Paul seems to be in conflict with what we've been saying. We have stated the majority of spiritual warfare is with the flesh and the mind. Amen? Is there a conflict between the Apostle Paul's statement and what we've been studying? Absolutely not. Indeed, a real adversary's or an unseen host of wicked spirits that are working behind the scenes. These are the foul forces of darkness that work covertly behind every damnable disaster and moral failure. However, they can't do anything unless our flesh cooperates with them. That's why they come to tempt, to seduce, to deceive, and assault our flesh and our minds. This is the reason why we must deal with the flesh before we attempt to deal with the devil. By living a crucified, sanctified life on a continual basis, we are able to neutralize any attack the enemy will try to wage against our flesh. Why is this? This is so good. Because a dead man and woman do not have the capacity to respond. You can kick dead people. Weekend at Bernie's, come on. You can kick dead people, spit at dead people. Dead people can vote. I mean, I put that in there. Curse at dead people. Or try to tempt, deceive, and seduce dead people. But no matter what you do, they do not respond. Amen? Likewise, the majority of demonic attacks against us will never produce anything of serious consequences if we are living a crucified life and reckoning ourselves to be dead to sin on a daily basis. Come on, that's so good. It's so good. Romans chapter 6. I don't know if you have it on your page there, but you do. Romans chapter 6 is a great text. It says this, verse 6. Knowing this, that our old man was crucified with him. Come on, I could preach that for 1 hour right there. Aren't you thankful that your old man was crucified with him? Like I said from the very beginning of this, you need to know that the battle has already been won. The race has already been run. You just got to claim the victory. It's already been done. He did it. That the body of sin might be done away with, that we should no longer be slaves of sin. For he who has died has been freed from sin. He's talking about us. We need to die to those things. That's why I said you can kick dead people, spit at dead people, curse at dead people, try to tempt them, deceive and seduce dead people. Well, no matter what you do, they do not respond. Verse 11 says, likewise, you also reckon yourselves to be dead indeed to sin, but alive to God in Christ Jesus our Lord. Highlight that in your Bible. I'm going to be dead to sin, but I'm going to be alive to God in Christ Jesus our Lord. So Paul begins to break this down. Four classifications of four demonic spirits. There's principalities, there's powers, there's rulers over darkness of this world, there's spiritual wickedness in heavenly places. Before I go to that, before I start talking about against, he says not against flesh and blood. You need to be reminded of this, that your fight is not against your mother-in-law. Oh, somebody said amen a little too loud. All right. Your fight is not against your wife. Amen? Your fight is not against your husband. You need to know that there is an adversary out there trying to pull things apart from you. And the minute that you get a hold of that, I'm telling you, your fight is not against flesh and blood, but it is against these things of what we're going to talk about. Before we deal with each one of these individuals, something else must first be noted. Notice that Paul mentions the word against in Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 12 four times in connection with the devil. But you also need to see in verse 11 he says against, and he says it also in verse 13. There's six times in this particular text that he says the word against. There's a reason for it four times in this scripture, but there's a reason in the whole text, starting in verse 11 there. It says, put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against there. And then take, where else does it say it? 12. We do not wrestle against flesh and blood. And then it says it four more times. So it says it 5 and 12, and it says it once in verse 11. So in this particular text here, it says it a total of six times. Well, the number six refers to what? Man. So that means there is something that is against us, and we need to pay attention. Notice that Paul mentions the word against in Ephesians 6:12 four times in connection with the devil. Why is this important? Because grammatically, you could have used the word against once in reference to all four levels of demonic spirits. The reason I shared the Passion it does at 5. What's the old King James at 6? I promise you, it does. But rather than do this, Paul chose to repeat the word against again and again four different times. So, JC, you messed me up. The reason I shared the Passion Translation with you is because, yes, it is good, but there's things that you're going to miss if you don't catch this right here. Are you guys feeling me? When a truth is repeated in Scripture like this, it is always for the sake of emphasis. For instance, in John chapter 14, 15, and 16, Jesus refers to the Holy Spirit as the Comforter four different times. How many of y'all know the Holy Spirit is a comforter? He's a comforter. He comforts us. This clearly means that Lord Jesus Christ is trying to drive a very important truth into our hearts about the Holy Spirit. Likewise, in those same chapters of John, Jesus refers to the Holy Spirit of truth, to the Holy Spirit as the Spirit of truth three different times. Once again, Jesus repeats himself with the sake of emphasizing a very important truth. So this word against, the word against that is used four times, against principalities, against powers, against spiritual places, principalities, powers, and rulers over darkness. Am I missing a page? All right, let's go to against. The word against that is used four times in this verse is taken from the Greek word pros. Everybody say pros. The word pros always depicts a forward position. We've gone over this. A face-to-face encounter. This is good. The word pros clearly reveals the intimacy and close relationship that exists between the members of the Godhead. It gives us a picture of the Father and Jesus in relationship so close and intimate that the Father can almost feel the Son's breath on his face. Now, the same word of intimacy, this word that is used to denote a face-to-face relationship between the Father and the Son, is used to describe a face-to-face encounter with unseen demonic spirits that have come to assault us. This means that at some point in our Christian experience, we will come into direct contact with evil forces. Ephesians 6:12 can be translated like this. This is good. We wrestle not against flesh and blood, but face to face with principalities, eyeball to eyeball with powers, head on with the rulers of the darkness of this world, and shoulder to shoulder with spiritual wickedness in high places. Isn't that good? So then it goes on. Principalities against principalities. Principalities is the word archos. It's ancient. It's ancient times. It also is used to depict individuals who hold the highest and loftiest positions of rank in authority. I've read some commentaries about this. This would be like generals of an army. By using this word, archos, Paul emphatically tells us that the very top of Satan's domain is a group of demon spirits who have held their lofty in positions of power and authority ever since ancient times, probably ever since the fall of Lucifer. Now we go to powers. It's delegated authority. So if principalities was generals, now we have powers, which is army. This tells us that there is a lower ranking group of demon spirits who have received delegated authority from Satan to do whatever they want to do, wherever they desire to do it. Thus, the demon spirits in the second group, use their delegated authority to carry out all manner of evil and wickedness. Now we go to the rulers of the darkness of this world. This is the word cosmocratorius. It's that word. You see it? Cosmos. In fact, it's where we get the word for universe. It's where we get world. It's order or arrangement. It's kratos. It's raw power. So when these two words are compounded together, it depicts raw power that has been harnessed and put into some kind of order. Now, y'all pay attention to this. This is so good. I keep saying that, but it's all good, right? This word was technically used by the ancient Greeks to describe certain aspects of the military. The military was filled with young men who had a lot of natural ability, raw power. In order for the raw power to be effective, it had to be harnessed and organized. It is a spiritual reality that we have more authority than the devil. Can I get an amen? It is a spiritual reality that we have more authority than the devil, than the diablos, than the guy who doesn't go away, that he throws the ball until he gets in there. We have more power than the devil, and we have the greater one living on the inside of us, the creator of the universe, the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords. So if we have more authority, if we have more power, and if we have the greater one living on the inside of us, why does it seem that the church is so full of much defeat? Now listen, a pastor said this. I wasn't here, but I listened to it. He talked about if we're going into this year, you know how we're going to make it? We're going to make it being in unity. We're going to make it being in unity. In fact, the reason that he said this, I'm going to remind you of why he's saying in Ephesians chapter 6. He says, finally, to the most important subject that is at hand. He's telling us this because in Ephesians chapter 4, the church at Ephesus was at such a place of bitterness. They were at such a place where they were, I believe this. There was malice. There was backbiting. There was stabbing in the back. They were at such a place of defeat. Why? Because they weren't in unity with one another. I'm telling you, we ought to get something from this tonight. It says, so going on, the church is so, why does it seem that the church is so full, is full of so much defeat? That's a question. Yes, we do have more authority than the devil has. We do have more power than the devil has. And we do have a greater one living on the inside of us. The church of Jesus Christ is loaded with heaps and heaps of raw power. How many of y'all know there is some raw power in here tonight? Raw power. But sometimes that power is disconnected and disjointed by a body that lacks discipline, organization, and commitment. I'm going to say that again. Sometimes the power is disconnected and disjointed by a body that lacks discipline, organization, and commitment. The Bible says, guard your heart with all diligence, for out of it springs the issues of life. I believe this, that we begin to be diligent people. We begin to be disciplined people, disciplined to read the Word of God, disciplined to be in prayer, disciplined to be in the house of God. Disciplined, organized, and committed. I'm telling you, we live in a world full of uncommitted people. I talked to my barber just last week, and I said, you cut the same people's hair all the time? He said, I do yours. But you know what? How many of y'all, in anything, we go to the more convenient thing. We need to go to the more convicted thing. Conviction rather than convenience. As Christians, we have no power shortage, nor are we short of God-given authority. We simply have a great lack of discipline, organization, and commitment. In order to change this, we have to buckle down and begin to view ourselves as the troops of the Lord. God's got an army, not afraid to fight. Once we match the discipline, organization, and commitment that the enemy possesses in his camp, we will begin to move into the awesome demonstration of God's power. I'm going to say it again. When we begin to unify, when we get in unity, I'm telling you, there ain't no devil in hell that can come against us. Amen? You need to unify inside of your home. Your children, you need to unify with your spouse. Let's unify with the body of Christ. We're all going to have different views. We're all going to have different things, but I'm telling you, we need to get in unity. Put that aside. Put those things aside. Let's all agree on one thing, this right here. Let's agree on this right here. We live in a world in such divided truths. I could bring up one subject, like football, and everybody would have a whole different view on everything. And we live in a world today, if you don't believe the way I believe, I hate your living guts. Dear Darla. Right? Let's be the body of Christ. Let's get in unity with one another. Let's put our dislikes aside and begin to unify. Not with evil, but with good. Spiritual wickedness in high places. In the book, it's not in the book of, it's a different book that I was reading called Spiritual Weapons. I actually read a commentary on this that back in the late 70s, there was a group of people that took this scripture to a place where they said heat rises, so demonic things were going up. So people would like rent out 10-story buildings, and they would go to the top and get on the roof and cast out devils up there. Yes. They were from TBN. No, I'm kidding. I brought that up. I made that up. From Christian television. Hey, y'all, just for the record, you need to look up Lawrence Bishop. He wrote a song saying Jesus wouldn't make it on Christian TV. It is so funny. Sipping on lattes and wearing skinny jeans. I mean, it's hilarious. But that's beside the point. Also, they said that also do in the 80s, late 70s, 80s, they would also rent airplanes. And like if somebody had like a demon at work in them, they would go up, way up in the air, and they'd cast the devil out of that person because they would have spiritual wickedness in high places. Is that not crazy? That's crazy. Now, I'm going to talk more about this next week, but how many of y'all know he is under our feet? He's nowhere up here. He is under our feet. In fact, the Bible tells us that in Romans 16, the shoes of peace trample Satan under our feet. But the highest place that wickedness can go is right here. We've already talked about it, but this is what he's talking about, spiritual wickedness in high places. Poneros. Something bad is bad, vile, malevolent, vicious, impious, or malignant. Paul saves this Greek word until the end of this verse. And by doing this, he is revealing to us the ultimate aim of Satan's dark domain. These demon spirits are sent forth from the spirit realm to afflict humanity, and all manner of bad, vile, malevolent, vicious, impious, and malignant ways. Can you just say, can I say this? Have you seen anything in 2020 or 2021 that is bad, that is vile, that is malevolent? I don't even know what that word means, but it sounds bad. Vicious, impious, and malignant ways. I believe this spiritual warfare is for such a time as this. So next week, I want to go ahead and put you on guard for this. We're going to talk about how a fighter prepares to go up against the enemy that he knows he's going up against. We talked about those things tonight, but then next week I'm also going to bring up there's four categories of names, symbols, and types of Satan. And in Scripture we see four different ones. We see Satan's destructive bent, we see his perverted nature, we see his desire to control, and we see the mind manipulated. His perverted nature, we see names like Beelzebub. His desire to control, we see the prince of the world, the prince of the demons, and the prince of the power of the air. The mind manipulator, we see the adversary, we see the roaring lion, we see the angel of light. Don't those sound good? But they're not good. They're deceiving. A prerequisite to spiritual warfare is also found in Ephesians chapter 4. In Ephesians chapter 4, he begins to lay out some things before he gets into Ephesians chapter 6 that I want to talk about. Before we get into the fighting and putting on the armor, there's some prerequisites to spiritual warfare that he shows us. It's like in Ephesians 4, it says, be angry and do not sin. It tells us not to grieve the Holy Spirit. I want to go in detail on those next week if he'd allow me to with you. Amen. All right. How many of y'all got something out of the word tonight? All right, 7:56. You got 4 minutes to go get ice cream, or, you know, early to whatever you want to do, or coffee. It's too cold for ice cream. Well, Lord, we thank you for this time together tonight. We thank you for your word. Lord, we just thank you that it's just not another book. It's not another book. Thank you that it opens eyes to see, that it opens ears to hear. Thank you that even in the time and day that we live in today, and no matter what kind of adversary we're up against, it gives us hope, that it gives us something to look forward to. God, I've read the end, and I've seen that the victory is mine, that the battle is already won. And so, Lord, I just pray that tonight that faith was built up in your people tonight. I cast out all fear, and, Lord, I pray that tonight, Lord, that we would leave this place knowing that you're still on the throne, you're still the sovereign God, that you still care for your people, that you still care for us. And, Lord, I just pray for big and mighty things. May it be done in their family. Lord, I plead the blood over them from the top of their head to the soles to the very tips of their toes. I pray that they'd walk in victory. I pray that they'd walk in health and healing. In Jesus' mighty name, Lord, we thank you for it. In Jesus' name, amen.
Thank you for joining us today. You can stay connected with us through our website, arenaoflifechurch.org, or follow us on Instagram or Facebook. God bless you and keep you.